They say when you give a speech that you should tell them what you're going to say, and then tell them what you have to say, and then lastly, tell them what you said. And I wish that I was clever, or that I had, you know, a quick turn at the phrase, or was flowery. But if I'm anything, I think I'm practical. So I am here today just to talk about my thoughts on Christmas, and the title is Christmas Traditions, Expectations, and Reality. So my goal is for all of us to leave just being happy in what we're celebrating and who we are, and not letting the pressure of the season come upon us. So if I say anything, I hope somebody picks up on that. So I'm going to talk about Christmas, what it is, what it really is, and kind of what we've turned it into. The traditions such as we have are all wonderful, but they're not found in Scripture. And not that they're wrong, they're wonderful, but they're not found in Scripture. So I'll tell you about some of our mentor traditions and how they've changed over the years, and I'm also going to talk about expectations that we have of Christmas, which can certainly be wonderful as well, but they do get us in trouble. And lastly, what is the reality? What do we really want to experience over these next few weeks? There have been so many talks on the true meaning of Christmas. You all know what the true meaning of Christmas is. But this is just my take on it. As an older mom, I've been a mom for 41 years, which is longer than a lot of you have been born, and so I'm going to give you my thoughts on Christmas. You may be surprised that every year, I don't think I've gotten it quite right. January will come along, and I'll think, now what could I have done differently that would make it more pleasant, more Christ-honoring, not quite so stressful for myself? Because as everyone knows, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So you don't want your children to remember this when they think about Christmas. So there really are two Christmases, if you will. And we try to blend them. Sometimes we do that well, sometimes we don't. The real Christmas, as you obviously know, is the unbelievable and awesome fact that God came to earth. I mean, get that in your head. God came to earth. Have we totally ever really comprehended that? I don't think, you know, we really have. It says in Isaiah 7:14, it was prophesied, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The name Emmanuel means God with us. That's amazing. So here's the reality. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was his gift to us. Christmas is all about the amazing fact that God came to earth. We know that, we believe that, but we somehow get caught up in all the hoopla. And I thought about this, and it really brought tears to my eyes. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, if you believe he's come to earth, that he died on the cross, that he rose again for you, then you have Christmas in your heart every day, every moment. So if you wake up on Christmas morning and you haven't hung one wreath on the door, you haven't put up a single light, your Christmas tree may look like junk, you know, you haven't bought a single gift, of course this isn't going to happen, and you haven't wrapped it, are they not hearing that yet? Then, I'm just going to get my, sorry. But if you've done nothing, it's still Christmas. And that's really special. A Christian celebrates Christmas every day. Now I know, you know, we have our season. And but what we enjoy during Christmas, the month of December, it's mostly cultural. And none of these traditions are found in the Bible. So we celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th. Nobody really knows when he was born. But what I've read, I really had a good time researching traditions, indicates it probably wasn't in winter. It was most likely in the spring or the autumn. It was very cold in the winter. The shepherds would have had a hard time keeping sheep out on the hills. And the first recorded date of Christmas being celebrated on December 25th was 336, when during the time of the Roman Emperor Constantine. They may have also chosen that date because the winter solstice was going on and pagan Roman midwinter festivals were going on. So early on, Christmas was kind of raucous, you know, pagan wassailing and reveling. And so they decided to curtail that. And so we're going to celebrate Christmas during that time. The Christmas tree is also another tradition. Now, nobody's going to give up their Christmas tree. But you have Prince Albert, who married Queen Victoria, to thank for that because he was German and he brought that custom to England. And then that's how we got it. So the evergreen fir tree was traditionally used to celebrate winter festivals, pagan and Christmas, for thousands of years. Nobody's really sure how he started decorating Christmas trees and bringing them inside. It probably started in Northern Europe. And like I said, we have the tradition because Prince Albert married Queen Victoria. So they started off putting candles in the tree, but that got a little dangerous at times. Fortunately, electric lights were invented, but they would put edible things on their tree, like gingerbread and gold-covered apples. So when our forefathers came to America, not so the Puritans, because they thought that was all really pagan, but the Dutch people and the German people, the Christmas tree, the giving of gifts, it all became just a happy sight. They liked the image of happy middle-class families exchanging gifts around a tree, and it became a powerful picture. So the forefathers wanted to replace that alcohol-based rowdy tradition that Christmas had been. But they did join it with the pagan customs at the time. So even all the Christmas cards that was invented in the 1900s, moneymaker, you know, Santa Claus, you know, in every country, it's different, you know, Père Noël, and, you know, each country has their own custom. So the meaning of the word tradition is the transmission of customs or beliefs from generation to generation, or the fact of being passed on in this way. Children love traditions. They love it because that makes them feel secure and part. You know, it's a community thing. An author I read, I thought this was really good. I may even read it twice. It says, "We are Christmas to our children." He said, "What we do on Christmas is an acted out statement of our faith. We are their memories. We are their story." So I ask you, what are your children's memories? What is your story? I think that's powerful. We are their memories. So I had great memories growing up. I grew up in Brazil, and my parents bought us everything under the sun. We got a collie puppy on Christmas when Lassie was, you know, so we called her Lady, and my brother got a miniature pool table, and so my early Christmas years were great memories. But in high school, my mom, under a lot of pressure from having to run these flower shops, kind of a long story, but she felt great pressure, and I'm going to talk about pressure. She took sleeping pills, tried to throw the Christmas tree in the water behind the house, and my dad's taking her off to the hospital, and I'm trying to comfort my brother and sister, and, you know, those aren't good memories. Some of us have bad memories, and there's not going to be this, my daughter Kelly calls it the Christmas ideal, where, you know, it's because nobody can ever really reach it. And so that's where we have to think about that and give our memories to God. On Sesame Street, Big Bird always says, "This show is brought to you by the letter P." And I got a big kick out of this because I realized that a lot of what I was coming to my mind began with the letter P. I don't know why. But you all are young moms, so you know the whole Big Bird routine. So here are two words that begin with the letter P. The first is pressure. The second one is peace. As a young mom, you know, I wanted to do it all right. I was a young Christian. I had four kids. And I don't know whether others put pressure on me or if I put pressure on me, but I can tell you I felt pressure. pressure at Christmas. As a young mom of four, I can remember rounding the corner at the Giant and in Herndon, and it'd be like September or something, and there was all the Christmas stuff, you know, the Christmas paper, the Christmas lights, Christmas cards, toys, tacky stuff, you know, and I would think, oh, you know, and this dread would come over me, and I'd think, now it starts, you know, because I knew that I was going to be tired, and it was going to make me tired just thinking about it. And I wrote this down a couple weeks ago. Now, you may be one of those perpetually happy, perky lovers of Christmas. And I thought, oh, I hope they don't think I'm being a real Scrooge talking about this. But I am friends with you all on Facebook, and I have read what you've written. And, you know, you're feeling pressure. You know it's true. So I felt pressure because I knew what was coming. I had to decorate the house, buy the gifts with limited amounts of money, send cards, send packages, cooking, baking, Christmas programs at church and at school. It made me tired just to think about it. And here's another thing. I always said to myself, it's all up to me to make everybody's Christmas happy. And the more kids you have, and then they get married, then you have grandkids, it's all up to you. You are, I mean, well, I don't know about you, but I am figuring out the menu, figuring out the plates, figuring out the presents. When are we going to do, you know, and it's like, it's everybody wants to be together and have this great Christmas, and it's all up to me. And that puts pressure. So, as yourself, do you feel that kind of pressure? Maybe you're still a grown kid going home and your mom's still doing it. I don't know, but you still, you know, you have kids, so you know that at some point you are the maker of their Christmas. You are going to make their memories. So even now, my friends and I will get together and we'll talk about how we can make it different this, you know, this year. Of course, we never quite, you know, get it. And then we want it to be different, better, more Christ-honoring without killing ourselves. So the alternative to pressure is peace. We have the peace of God. How do we achieve peace during this wonderful, special time that we call the Christmas season? Here are three more words that begin with the letter P. We keep the proper perspective. Perspective is really important. And we praise him every day, and we pray about the day. This is what I'm striving for these days, and I know things still happen at Christmas. Get croup. You get the flu. The refrigerator goes out. A bill comes in. I mean, life happens on Christmas, and just because it's Christmas doesn't mean things aren't going to happen. So I've decided I'm going to get up each morning. I'm going to praise him for all he's done in my life, and I'm going to thank him. And I'm going to thank him that he saved me, and I'm going to pray for that day. I once told my son that I was praying about Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up, and he thought that was really funny. He said, why would you do that? And I said, David, I don't know how many more I have. You know, you have decades of Christmases. I said, I might have some decades, but who even knows what the last decade will look like? You know, I may not feel like throwing a big, you know, bash. But so I didn't want to waste, you know, the season. I wanted to really be purposeful and have the right perspective and to pray about it so that it would be good. So I feel like by praying and praising the Lord, I keep the proper perspective. So when I start feeling pressure, I need to stop and think, where is this coming from? I've already had, you know, a couple times where I've had to, like, practice what I preach. Another word that begins with the letter P is pride. There's a lot of competition, you know, decorating. I mean, my front yard looks like Charlie Brown's Christmas, you know, and across the street, of course, they've hired people to come in, but still, you know, it's like decorating might be your thing. Cooking might be your thing. Hostessing might be your thing. Now, if you like it and you're good at it, go for it. But if you're feeling pressure that you have to keep up, then don't go for it. You know, the best Christmas family picture or the cutest Christmas outfits on Christmas Eve, or, you know, it just never ends. You know, you can put so much pressure on yourself and just ask yourself, what is the real memory here? That I mean, even if you have a tree, you haven't even gotten the ornaments up on, and there's lights. If you're happy with your children and you're not the wicked Christmas witch, you know, then you've, you know, you've done well. One year I stayed up past midnight baking this special cookie because my nephew, your brother, Julie, found out I wasn't making them, and he was devastated. So I'm making cookies, you know, because I don't want to let anybody... yeah, I think you weren't around, but he had said it was his favorite. So that's because I like to cook, you know, then I get... Everybody has their favorite that I can't leave out. What's that? It was. Yeah. See, I need to delegate that. Somebody needs to take that over. Yeah. Yeah, maybe I'll make them. Maybe I will. So I'm looking for those moments where I can just joyfully say to myself, and I'm not kidding, I mean this, and say, thank you, God. This is special. We took our family to Disney World a few weeks ago, and as I strolled around Epcot, my grown kids are laughing, talking with each other. The grandkids are just so happy to be together. And there was even, I might add, Christmas music, you know, really nice instrumental piped in music. And, you know, your heart just swells and you think, you know, this is so great. I'm not taking this for granted. And I was so, I just said, thank you so much, God, because it did really put me in the Christmas spirit. So we have a friend in Nashville who is a pastor, and he's perpetually upbeat. But he says, you know, it's just a heartburst. Your heart just can't take it. It's a heartburst, you know. So, you know, look for opportunities to have a heartburst and have a proper perspective. We mentors have several traditions, as I'm sure you do. Some have changed over the years, you know. We didn't mean for them to, but then they became good traditions. And one tradition we didn't do, and I'm just going to skip over it real quickly because I know it's not a popular viewpoint, but we never did do the Santa thing. We never said to them, Santa is coming to our house and he's going to leave you presents. I asked my kids, you know, do you feel that you were disappointed? They all said they were not disappointed. Anyway, I certainly don't judge anybody. Most people I know really like to do it, but we just never did it, and I'll tell you why. Kelly, my oldest, is very literal, kind of an intense little girl. When I tried to talk to her about accepting Christ as her Savior when she was 3, she said, Mom, stop. I'm not ready. I don't know the whole Bible yet. I was like, okay, I won't. Are you surprised, those of you who know her? So this is a child that I did not want to come back to me in later years and say, hey, wait a minute, I thought you said. But what we did do, this is what we did do, and it worked. We let our children be children. We didn't take away any of the magic and the fun that is Christmas. We did everything that everyone else does. I couldn't tell her that Santa was coming to bring her gifts. And because I knew someday she would ask me if this was true, and I would say no. And I wanted her to believe everything that I ever told her. So when we took them to Disney World, you know, and they wanted to see Mickey Mouse as little kids, we didn't say, well, that's not really Mickey Mouse. That's really a man, you know, with a... And, you know, it's like, look, there's Mickey Mouse. And so I feel like by the time they're old enough to question, then they may be old enough to know, you know. And just for the record, you know, two of my favorite movies are Elf and Miracle on 34th Street, which we're all about, you know, we believe, you know. So I don't know. And even just the songs, you know, he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. I thought, only God knows that. I just can't do it. And so anyway, that's just kind of where I'm coming from. And then, too, my mother and my grandmother, you know, really laid on the you better be good because you'll get coal in your stockings, or worse yet, switches. And I, so, you know, That's not what we're all about. So anyway, that's just my thoughts. You can take it or leave it. Kelly remembers feeling very special because she got to read the story of Jesus' birth out of the Bible. We would do that every year. They enjoyed having Mike's parents nearby and the aunts and the uncles and the cousins. So we had really fun Christmases. And Christmas Eve was always very special, even though Mike and I and the kids, we all had to work a lot. You know, I was in the choir, and Mike would do three Christmas Eve services, and we'd spend all afternoon and evening at the church. So we had this family in the church that had a big party every Christmas Eve. Some of you will maybe remember it. And it was great. They had all this food, and our kids would go, and they'd see all their friends. I see some of you nodding, and they would, it was just great. Lots of fun, lots of food. And then one year, no invitation, they weren't going to have it. And they were going to be away. And Paul Goodnight jokingly said, "Can't they leave us the key? And, you know, we'll clean up." You know, but they didn't have it. Honest truth, they went to Mount Kilimanjaro and climbed it. I think it would have been more fun to stay home and have a Christmas party myself. So we came home from church that night, and the kids are like, "Well, what are we going to do now?" And I had warning, but I didn't have a plan. So I had flour, I had yeast, I had cheese, I had tomato sauce. So we made homemade pizza for the first time. And years and years and years later, that is now our new Christmas tradition every Christmas Eve. And Katie has married Brad, and I delegated it. So Brad's in charge of the pizza, and so he buys all the food. Megan is his sous chef, my daughter Megan. So they come home after Christmas Eve, and he's rolling the dough and getting out the pans, and Megan is frying the pepperoni. Two out of the four kids have put online that is their favorite Christmas tradition. So you never know, you know, what's going to turn into a favorite. Sometimes you start one and it doesn't last. We had everybody was going to pick names and buy something from a thrift shop and wrap it up. And we had a lot of fun, but I didn't perpetuate it because I thought, I do not have time to go around to thrift shops at Christmas. You know, so we kind of X that off. But so they're wonderful things until they turn into expectations. And expectations, if they aren't from God, can get us in trouble. John Bloom wrote an article for Desiring God, and he said, "We are influenced by the American cultural holiday called Christmas, a fantasy-fueled expectation." So if you're feeling discontented, ask yourself, where is this feeling coming from? I enjoy watching the Christmas Hallmark movies, but are they realistic? They're really not that realistic. So only you yourself know well enough to get in there and sort through all these feelings. As a young mom, I would fantasize, you know, while I had a baby on my shoulder that was ooping up sweet potatoes, I'd think, wouldn't it be great to get dressed up and go to dinner and go to some of these Christmas parties and, you know, be like or go to hear the Handel's Messiah. And I just thought that would be really great. Or I do love jewelry, real jewelry, you know, real jewelry that you don't get much. But they send you all these catalogs, you know, and you're like, oh, you know, I love gold. I really love gold. I love silver. I love diamonds, you know. And but, you know, it's not really in the budget. But the other night, I had a really good chance to practice this. We were going to the Kennedy Center, and we were going to go to Georgetown, and we were going to have dinner at this Italian restaurant, and I had built it all up. Well, we were following people. We weren't a block into it, and we'd lost them. Mike pulled off on Georgetown Pike thinking it was George Washington Parkway, and I was like, "Why did you do that?" They said to get off. I said, "No." So anyway, pretty soon, not only were we not going to Georgetown, we might not even have dinner. We're like, do we have, you know, granola bars in the car? So I got a little grumpy inside. I'm like, this is not working out the way I want it to. And but I got to the Kennedy Center, and, you know, Keith and Kristen Getty were saying, it took like two songs for me to, and I thought, really? Are you going to let this ruin the whole night because it didn't go the way you wanted it to go? So I thought, well, this will be good for my talk because I can tell them that I handled it. And So two more words that begin with the letter P. Pity party. So do not have a pity party. Keep your perspective. This brings me to the giving of gifts. This is a wonderful tradition. We all love it. But as you know, we spend about $600 billion, I think I read that correctly, on gifts. The average parent spends close to $450 on each child. Many times, the children don't even want all those gifts. My little baby niece, she opened a toy. She was so happy, and they kept saying, "Casey, Casey, come open your toy, come open your toy." And she started crying because it's like, leave me alone. I don't want to open more toys. And so, you know, note to self. So we didn't have a lot of money to spend on kids, but we always really tried to get exactly what they wanted if possible. And sometimes we would enlist help from the grandparents, but usually it was just the one big gift they wanted and, you know, a few other things that they enjoyed opening up. But one year, Kelly had a Nintendo, and the new game was Mario Brothers 2, and you couldn't find it anywhere. It was sold out everywhere. So my parents were visiting, and as we're leaving our neighborhood, I noticed this KB truck pulling into our little strip mall, and I'm like, because I thought maybe it's they, you know, they have one. So I pull up, I slam on the brakes, I shove my dad out the car, and he goes running in, and I circle around, and he comes out, and he's holding it up. He's so proud. There were only six on the truck, and he got the sixth one. And people were actually following him out, offering twice as much as he paid for it. And he goes, "No, no way," you know. So when Kelly opened it, the look on her face was priceless, you know. Or the year Megan got her Cabbage Patch doll, my sister-in-law Carol and I found the cabbage. They were just unloaded, and we were like, "Oh my goodness, you know, we need to pick these up for other people," you know. Or Katie got her Teddy Ruxpin. That was really a great day and wonderful memories. But I just want to say, don't get your kids too much. It's not good for them. It's not good for you. It's how you foster ungratefulness, because if they just have so much, they can't even really enjoy it. So you're trying, and I'm sure you're already doing this, trying to institute, you know, the love of God into their life and the need to give to others, you know. So let them see that you're making that effort, and they will too. There's a book called Unplug the Christmas Machine, and it said, what do kids really want for Christmas? And this is what they want: a relaxed and loving time with the family. Relaxed and loving time with the family. A realistic expectation about gifts. An evenly paced holiday season, and strong family traditions. So in closing, I just want to pray that we would give our expectations to God. Psalm 62:5 in the Old King James, which is how I learned it. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. So let's close. Dear God, thank you for coming to earth as a child and being willing to be a human, to feel and to experience all that we go through. We just love you so much. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for your forgiveness of sin. We thank you for the free gift of God that you offer to anybody that believes, the gift of eternal life. And may we have perspective and prayerful, praise-filled perspective as we enter into the Christmas season. Help us to be mindful to catch ourselves when we're feeling that pressure to perform or to do, and help us to be wise about getting enough sleep and letting things go that need to be let go, because life is still going to happen even at Christmas time, Lord. I thank you for these families represented here. I pray you'd really bless them during this Christmas season, and may we all really have a truly Spirit-filled, Christ-honoring Merry Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.